to say on the subject, you can end up with a misperception. And misperceptions can cause you problems. And many times people misperceive because of a lack of study. For example, what really happened to Job? We studied the last 2 weeks, the truth about what really happened to Job. Well, there's another situation in the New Testament that is often misunderstood and misconstrued and mistaught, and people come away with a belief system that's not based on what the Scripture actually teaches. And I've had people say to me, well, you know, I'm sort of like Paul. God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Well, what does the Bible say about Paul's thorn in the flesh? You need to know. Because if you don't, you'll have doubts that linger in the back of your mind and they can hinder you from receiving. And I've heard ever since I was a young teenage boy about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And you come away with the impression that somehow God made the Apostle Paul sick to keep him humble. Well, is that what the Bible actually says? Well, we're going to find out this morning about Paul's thorn. What was Paul's thorn? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at Paul's thorn. All right. Charles, if you would, could you do me a favor? If somebody could just close that door downstairs, you know, at the bottom of the steps. You did? Oh, they're that loud. Okay, if somebody could close the door at the top of the steps. Yeah, good, good. That did it. Thank you. All right. I like a lively children's church. You know, when we were over on 12th Street, we ran out of room, and so we leased some additional space above the auditorium, and we were having children's church up there, and they're bouncing and dancing and jumping around. I said, wait a minute, this ain't working, you know. So we got to keep them in their seats. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Everybody there? See, we need to have a good, solid foundation of God's Word in our lives. Because if we don't, then we can fall prey to the enemy who will take the Scripture and twist it to our detriment. You know, that's why the Bible says, you know, study to show yourself approved, Paul wrote to Timothy, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. Notice this phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. Listen, if you can rightly divide something, then it must be possible to wrongly divide something. And that's what's happened through the ages. People have wrongly divided what Paul plainly said in this letter to the Corinthian church. Now follow me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to begin with verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, some people have surmised that because of Paul's revelations, the Lord afflicted him with a disease so that he would not become puffed up, so that he would stay humble. But let's look at this concept and study the life of the Apostle Paul and know the entirety of the story. And then we'll come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul was perhaps the most prolific writer of New Testament Scripture. This man who went from persecuting the church to one of its chief proponents was the author of what is referred to theologically as the Pauline revelation. Well, what is the Pauline revelation? What Christ has done in redemption and what it means to us. He's the most prolific writer about the church, the body of Christ. He's the most prolific writer about the gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. He's one of the most prolific writers about everyday Christian living and Christian conduct. Paul the Apostle, this man, God used him. Now that Pauline revelation is found all throughout the New Testament. This man authored the book of Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He also wrote Titus. He also wrote Philemon. And I personally believe he wrote the book of Hebrews. So this man had an abundance of revelation. And he wrote in the letter to the Galatian church, he said, the revelation that I received, I didn't receive it from men, but I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus Himself shared these things with me that I'm sharing with you. Now, how did Jesus do it? The Bible doesn't say. We know that Jesus appeared to Paul on more than one occasion. But I personally believe that Paul was probably sitting in his home in Tarsus or in Antioch when he was part of the church there. Probably sitting at home minding his own business, and one day Jesus walked through the wall, slid a chair from the dining room table, sat down and said, Paul, I'm going to teach you about grace. Paul, I'm going to teach you about the church. Because he said, I didn't get it from men, I got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. So he had an abundance of revelation. Revelation doesn't mean something new. It simply means that which is uncovered or revealed. Are you with me? And he was very knowledgeable in the Old Testament scripture. And so the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, helped him put these things together so that he could write these letters and help you and help me. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Let's look at Paul and his ministry with regard to healing. Because that's what we're talking about. Paul was certainly a prolific writer. And his understanding of Christ and his redemptive work. But Paul also had a powerful ministry of healing the sick. Notice Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. It says this, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, here in Ephesus, Paul had what the Bible calls special miracles. In other words, he would lay his hands on cloths or aprons, and people would take these cloths and travel distances and lay these cloths on the bodies of people who were either oppressed by demons or who were sick. And the Bible says when those cloths touched those bodies, the demons left and the people who were sick were healed. Let me inform you of something. That's some strong stuff. Now, many people throughout the years have tried to imitate what Paul did. And it doesn't work unless the Lord told you to do it. There are many people who say, well, if you send in, you know, I'll send you this prayer cloth, just send me your offering. Wait a minute, Paul, there's nothing in the scripture about Paul charging anything for this. Now, why did it say he laid his hands on cloths or aprons? We talked about this Wednesday night. See, on Wednesday night, you get a little deeper insight than you do on Sunday morning. There is a principle throughout the scripture called the law of contact and transmission. Now, you won't find that anyplace in the Bible. But you see it time and time again. Remember when Jairus came to Jesus in Mark chapter 5, this ruler of the synagogue? It says, and he fell at Jesus' feet and besought him, saying, Lord, come lay your hands on my daughter that she may be healed and she'll live. Notice what he asked for specifically. Come and put your hands on my daughter that she may be healed and she'll live. Jairus knew that the power of God flowed through Jesus' hands. Now, I read that passage in Matthew chapter 8. It says, and he healed all that were sick. Well, another gospel referring to the same event said he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Jesus healed predominantly by the laying on of hands. Well, why are his hands so important? Remember the woman with the issue of blood? She came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. And immediately, the Bible says in Mark chapter 5, virtue flowed out of him. Now, the word virtue, the same Greek word translated power all throughout the New Testament, dunamis. And Jesus, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, stopped and said, who touched my clothes? So the power of God in Jesus' clothes went into that woman and healed her instantly. There's another account in the Gospels where it says they laid the sick in the streets that if perhaps they might touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made perfectly whole. Now, why were they made whole by touching him? Because he's the one who said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me and sent me to open blind eyes, to heal the brokenhearted. It was the anointing of the Holy Spirit resting upon Jesus that wrought every miracle and healed every sick body. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, dunamis, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How was God with him? In the person of the Holy Spirit, that power of God that rested on him. And so Paul understood this and realized that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And then he said this, these signs shall follow the believing ones. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, what's significant about the believer's hands? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that rested on Jesus rests on believers. Paul understood this. And so God did something special in Ephesus. The anointing was so strong on Paul the Apostle that he would touch cloths or aprons, and that anointing stayed in the cloths until it got to the person that was sick. Then that anointing would drive out the disease or the demons. You might say, well, Pastor Bill, I don't believe that. Fine, stay sick. No biggie. I'm just telling you what Jesus has done. Amen? Paul understood this. Now, just because Paul did it doesn't mean you can do it. That's why it's important to be led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That'll work for you. But if he tells you to do something else, follow through with it. Amen? But Paul wasn't charging money for these cloths. It was not a scheme. It was not a con. It was something that God did special. Now, let's look again at Paul and his ministry of healing. You're in Acts chapter 19. Turn over to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We've got to know this if we're going to understand what his thorn was. Amen? Paul tells us exactly what his thorn was, but many people miss it. You know, it's so obvious, but many people still miss it. Somebody said this years ago, I never will forget it. They said, the Bible's so easy to understand. It really is. You need help to misunderstand it. Problem is, we've had a lot of help misunderstanding it. Notice Acts chapter 28. Notice verse 7. This happened after Paul and his company were shipwrecked. They were on their way to Rome. Verse 7, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. So here, Paul ministered to the sick by the laying on of hands. He knew that that same healing power, dunamis, that brought healing to the sick in Ephesus would bring healing to the father of Publius. Remember, the basis for healing is the redemptive work of Christ. Jesus on the cross bore our sickness and carried our pain. Paul knew that healing was an integral part of the redemption of Christ. Now, let's look at one other passage here, and I think you can see this plainly. Back up to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. You need to know this. Acts chapter 14. This is one of my favorite little scriptures because it reveals so much. Acts chapter 14. You might say, well, Pastor Young, they never taught this in my church. Well, I can't apologize for what you didn't learn. But it's in the Bible. You're reading it with your own eyes. Notice Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 6. This is Paul in his missionary journey. Verse 6, they were aware of it, in other words, a plot to kill Paul. And they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, in the region that lies round about. Notice verse 7, and there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now, notice that Paul did nothing more than preach the gospel. Everybody say that with me. Preach the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news of what Christ has done in redemption. This man who was born crippled, had never walked, heard Paul preach the gospel. Paul realized this man had faith to be healed. How did he know? By the Spirit of God. And he said with a loud voice, get up on your feet. And this man leaped and walked for the first time. Now, listen to me carefully. When this happened, the people in this region, these are Gentiles. These are heathens. You know what a heathen is? A heathen doesn't know God. A heathen is somebody who wouldn't know God if he walked down the street in a red suit and a white hat and slapped him upside the face. That's why the heathens do crazy things. They don't know God. So when you're ministering to your family members and your friends and your associates and they do all this crazy, wild, knucklehead stuff, don't be shocked. They're heathens. They don't know God. What do you expect? We live in a culture where anything goes. Anything goes. Stuff that would embarrass your grandmama is just fine today in our culture. Watch this. They got excited and they started worshiping Paul and Barnabas. And they said, no, don't do that. They wanted to call Paul Jupiter and Barnabas. No! See, that's their culture. That's how they responded. They worshiped the moon and stars. He said, that's why I'm sharing Jesus. Get you away from this foolishness. But I want you to see this. Watch, you got to get this. Paul only did three things. He preached the gospel. He perceived that this man had faith for healing. And he said, get up on your feet. That's all Paul did. The man did three things. He heard Paul speak. He had faith to be healed. And he leaped and walked. Now let me ask you a question. If that man, listen to me carefully, if that man had sat in most churches in America today and heard the gospel, do you think he'd have received faith to be healed? No. Because in most churches, what's preached today is part of the gospel. The gospel that Paul preached included healing for the body. The gospel that he preached included healing for the body. That's where the man got faith to be healed, by hearing Paul speak. So Paul knew and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Write this down. You don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Here's something that Paul said about his ministry to the church at Corinth. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Paul was a very smart man, very learned, advanced degrees. Most Bible scholars believe he was fluent in five different languages. But he didn't try to impress people with some fancy oratory or blow people away with his knowledge. You know, one time in my life, I worked for an insurance company. I was a commercial lines underwriter. And one of our senior administration officials, I won't name him, was a very smart guy. And so we'd often have staff meetings, and this guy, first name was Rick, would address us, and we all had college degrees, and we all could speak English pretty well. And this guy used words that you would have to be a dictionary to understand. He'd give a little speech, and we're looking at each other and said, "There he goes again." He was using words that you'd never heard before. And we'd look at each other and say, "What's that one mean?" You know, that's just the way this guy was. Very smart. Now, I don't know if he did it to try to show us how bright and how intelligent he was, but it didn't work because he wasn't communicating with us. You know, we'd have to go back and break out the dictionary. You know, back then they didn't have online dictionaries. There was no internet. And so we have to break open the book or a thesaurus and try to figure out, what was that? What did he talk about? You know, but he'd use these five-syllable words, you know, three times in a sentence. But Paul could have done that, but he didn't. Here's what he said. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's what he preached. Jesus and what happened on that cross. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." My preaching was not with fancy words, but in demonstration of the Spirit. That word demonstration, apodexis, means manifestation. In other words, when I preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and the power of God would show up. The Holy Ghost was in manifestation. But the gospel that He preached included healing for the body. Amen? And this is the man who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. I think he knew what he was doing. Amen? I mean, if Jesus pulled up a chair and walked in your living room and sat down and started teaching you some things, I think you'd have a little confidence, wouldn't you?
Yes.
You'd have a little bit of boldness. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's talk about this thorn in the flesh. And we'll see plainly what that thorn was. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, many times people in troubling situations or in crisis situations throw out all these religious platitudes. We talked about that before. But I've had people say everything, "Well, you know, I'm like Paul, I got a thorn in the flesh." And you know, your silly light comes on. Ooh, okay. I had a guy say to me one time, "Well, I'm like Job." I'm like, "Oh, Lord." I said, "Really?" I said, "How?" He said, "I'm vexed with..." No, it wasn't Job. He said, "I've had people say I'm just like Job." I said, "Well, you're going to get blessed with twice as much." Amen? But I had another guy tell me one time, he says, "I'm just like Lot." I said, "Really?" "Yeah, I'm vexed with filthy conversation." In other words, he cussed a lot. That was his excuse for, "I can't help it. I'm like Lot. I'm vexed with filthy conversation." Well, the Bible says that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the people. He was in Sodom. And he was part of the local government in Sodom. And he set his face towards Sodom. So he's trying to be a part of their government and community, but he's trying to, you know, I don't want to go that far. See what I mean? But he was nephew to Abraham. And so when judgment came on Sodom, God sent angels to go get Lot. But when it says he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the, it means their lifestyle, the way they live, just vexed him on the inside. But this young guy says to me, I'm like Lot, I'm vexed with filthy conversation. He cussed a lot. I said, you don't know what you're talking about. And many times that happens with Paul's thorn. People don't know what they're talking about. Listen, if you can read, remember that campaign they used to have, reading is fundamental? If you can read, you can know what Paul's thorn was. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, comma, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul tells us exactly what his thorn was. It was the messenger, Greek word angelos. You find that word 188 times in the New Testament. 181 times that word is translated angel. The other seven times it's translated messenger. It always refers to a personality, never a thing or a condition. Paul realized that there was an angel or a spirit assigned to him. And he knew where it came from. The angelos of Satan sent to buffet me. The word buffet is the Greek word kalaphizo, and it means to rap with the fist, to deal blow after blow after blow. Now listen. Here this man has an abundance of revelation about Jesus and redemption. Here this man has a powerful ministry of healing the sick. He understands that power of God. He preaches the gospel. And he doesn't depend on his education or his acumen to share this message. He depends on the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. And he's a prolific writer, writes two-thirds of the New Testament that still impacts our lives today. So Satan sent and assigned a messenger to Paul for one reason, stop this guy. And so he dealt blow after blow after blow after blow. And Paul realizes this early on in his, realizes early in his ministry. If you read the book of, you'll find everywhere this man went, he either had revival or a riot. All of the stuff that this guy went through makes you scratch your head and wonder, what in the world is going on? Well, now that you understand what really happened to Job, I think you have a little more understanding. Job had a bullseye painted on his chest because of his godly influence. In the same manner, Paul the apostle was in the crosshairs. And Satan assigned a messenger with one assignment. Stop him. Stop him. Stop him. And so this messenger stirred up trouble every place that Paul went. And so he talks about these troubles that he went through. Now, here's a little sideline. Make a note here. The phrase thorn in the flesh is not found exclusively in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We find it in the Old Testament. Write these passages down. Don't turn there. Numbers 33:55 says this, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. God warned Israel, if you don't drive them out, they're going to cause you problems. You with me? Now, the inhabitants of the land were not literal pricks in their eyes and thorns in their side, but they were a source of constant irritation. always causing trouble. You find this expression thorn again in Joshua 23:13. And it says this, "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land, which the Lord your God has given you." There again, another warning to Joshua as he's an old man, that if they don't stop these abominable customs, they will have problems. And it was a constant source of trouble and irritation for Israel. And so Paul realized that Satan had assigned a demon to deal blow after blow after blow. Now, how did this manifest? What happened? Let's back up. Go 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Back up one chapter. And just follow along with me. I'm going to talk about some of the things that Paul experienced. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning with verse 23, Paul said this, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artaeus the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by a wall and escaped his hands." Now, listen, we can read that and just say, wow, that was tough. But listen, let me tell you how tough it was. He said, "Of the Jews, 5 I received 39 lashes." The punishment that was administered by receiving 30 stripes was brutal. That's what Jesus went through, his scourging before he was crucified. And the tool that was used to administer this punishment was a whip, leather strap, with 3 leather strands on it. And at the end of these strands, they would put metal and glass and pieces of bone. And so when you were hit with this whip, not only did it inflict severe pain, but when they pulled it away, it would rip away your flesh. And most of the time, people who were beaten with 39 stripes, do you know why it's 39 and not 40? Well, the commandment is 40 stripes, but they realized they didn't want to kill them. So they'd take it to 39 and stop. Because most men who were beaten like this didn't survive. Because every time that whip was pulled away, it ripped away flesh, and you would have massive blood loss. It would expose bones and internal organs to the elements. Most people who went through scourging were severely disfigured, and many didn't survive. Paul suffered this kind of torture 5 times. He said, 3 I was beaten with rods. Doesn't mean he was caned. Beating with rods was a horrible torture. They would take the prisoner and hang him, suspend him upside down. And they would take a metal rod and beat the bottoms of his feet. They would break bone, they would tear ligaments, they would rip up tendons. Most people beaten with rods never walked again. Paul went through this severe kind of torture on 3 occasions. 5 39 stripes. On top of all the other stuff that happened to him. But you know what? Paul understood something. Jesus died and has been risen again, and His power is available to you and to me. This man, every time he suffered scourging or being beaten with rods, he would nurse his wounds, bind himself together, get up and head out to the next place and preach the gospel. And most of the time, traveling from place to place, he walked. They didn't have motor cars. They didn't have scooters. He wasn't riding a donkey. Most of the time, he walked from place to place. I mean, when you read the stuff that Paul the Apostle went through, I mean, he went through more trouble than any 10 men I've ever read after. You know why he endured these things? Because he realized that the message that he had was so important. He had to share it. But think about it from Satan's standpoint. He threw everything he had at this guy. Still couldn't stop him. Paul said this in Galatians 6:17, contending with some people who were challenging his authority. He said, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." The word marks that he used in that passage is stigma. And it means to be incised with or by a scar. In other words, don't mess with me. I've suffered for this message that I'm sharing. And I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In other words, I was beaten just like He was. And I got the scars to prove it. Amen? Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger or angel of Satan sent to buffet me, to deal blow after blow, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Now, what happened here? Paul realized there was something wrong. This demon that's dealing blow after blow. And so Paul says, "Lord, get rid of this thing. Get this thing away from me." And he prayed this way three times. That's our natural inclination. "God, get this thing away from me." But you know what the Lord shared with him? And this is what you need to know. "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, we often have a problem with interpreting the Bible because we don't understand the language in which it was written. That word "sufficient" does not mean "my grace is just enough to get you through." No, when you have sufficiency, that means you have all you need. In other words, Paul, "My grace is provided everything you will need to deal with this." Paul got it. The Lord shared with him, "Paul, I've already done all I'm going to do about the devil. I've given you grace that's more than enough. Time for you to kick in, ante up, and deal with him yourself." Paul got it. He changed his attitude from "God, get this thing away from me," to, notice the next verse. I want you to see what Paul said. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You know what Paul was saying? When trouble comes, instead of now begging the Lord to get this thing away from me, when trouble comes, Paul has this attitude that says, "Ooh, come on, bring it on. It's on now." Can you imagine, after all the stuff he's gone through, taking pleasure in trouble? That was his attitude. "Oh, you got trouble to send my way? Come on, I like it. Bring it on." Because he knew that when he was unable to produce results, the power of God would show up to put him over. I mean, there was an account in the book of Acts. Now, we read about what happened in Acts chapter 14, Lystra and Derbe. Well, there was a plot made to kill Paul. And he said, in rehearsing all of his troubles, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "Once I was stoned." The Bible talks about that incident. They actually took Paul outside of town and stoned him to death. But he said the believers came and stood around his body and prayed. And Paul rose up, left town, notice this, and the next day went back to the place where they'd stoned him to death to encourage the brethren. Now, most of us, if we've been stoned someplace, we'd write that town off from now to eternity. Good Lord, I ain't never going back there. Them folk tried to kill me. In fact, I think they did. But the brethren stood around and prayed, and I came, you know, I rose up. He went back the next day and encouraged the brethren and kept preaching. Now think about what happened to Paul in Satan's mind. He assigned a demon to this man to stop him, to hit him with everything you can, cause trouble, stir up strife, riot, stone him to death, sink his ship. I mean, have him arrested, beaten, and even stoned to death. And Paul would get up, brush himself off, get right back at it. He couldn't even kill this guy and shut him up. You with me? That's the kind of attitude that we need to have. When trouble comes, what do? Oh, good Lord, you need to be strong enough. You need to have a foundation in your life so that when trouble comes, you don't fold up and go home. You don't fold up and quit. You know, when trouble comes, you need to know who's behind it. You need to rest in the grace of God and know He's given you more than enough to put you over. Oh, man, I have been in some of the most desperate situations and gotten some of the worst reports, and I just started laughing. And I had one guy, you know, one time they sent a psychologist to talk to me. They thought I was crazy. And he tried to, you know, it's always funny when doctors try to become theologians. And he wants to explain the Bible to me. And I looked at him and said, "Oh, do you really want to go there? You really want to go there?" See, then 3 days later, he wouldn't look me in the face because he's embarrassed. I don't care what you face in life. God's grace is more than enough to put you over. Satan has used this scripture and a misperception, misunderstanding, to cause all kind of goofy doctrine to be taught. God has nothing in mind for you but good things. Healing and health is part of what Jesus has purchased for you. It's as much of the gospel as the remission of your sins, because Jesus paid for both. So we need to have a heart of a champion, just like Paul. Here this man said, "Oh, I like trouble. I like trouble. Reproaches, necessities, distresses for Christ's sake. Whoo! When I can't do anything, power of God always shows up." Amen? Now, I want you to turn with me to one last passage and then we'll finish this little section today. It's important that you know these things because, like I said several weeks ago, many people are going through tragic situations all around us and we don't realize it. People have 9/11s in their life every day. And so we've got to be there to encourage them, to strengthen them, to give them good news. How many people do you know, whether it be friends, family members, who used to be on fire for God, who used to be in church, but tragedy happened? Somebody died. Somebody lost a job. Somebody was abused. And now they're seated on the sideline. Things of God are no longer a priority. You know, their faith in God has become weak and diminished. And so they think that somehow God is punishing them, or God did this, or God did that. See, that little messenger came and planted that seed in their mind. You know, if God loved you, you wouldn't have gone through this. If God was real, you wouldn't have suffered this. You know, if God was real, He'd answered that prayer. They'd still be here today. If God was real, this wouldn't have happened to you. Well, listen, my friend, God is real. He's as real as can get. But you also have to realize that Satan's real too. And as Minister Heidelberg says time and time again, my wife, we're talking about it yesterday, he hadn't been confined yet. He's still here. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor Young, how come I'm going through this? Because you're alive and on the planet.
Yep.
Welcome to the club.
Yep.
Amen?
Amen?
The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all.
Amen.
He's ever ready to put you over. How are you going to respond? The Bible says in the Old Testament, he that faints in the day of adversity, trouble, his strength is small. In other words, if you're weak, when adversity comes your way, you'll fold up and go home. But we need to be like this guy. Trouble comes, we ought to smile and say, it's on now. Yeah. It's on now. Amen? Now, I'm not one of these guys who's ever been very violent or confrontational. I think all the way through school I had one fight. You know, I did. Fought a kid named John Miller. Him and his family had a farm up on the hill. We got into a scrap on the basketball court and lasted 30 seconds. But I never will forget his mother grabbing him by the hand, and he was much taller than her. Mama was a little woman. Brought him down to our back door, made John apologize. And I had to apologize to him. That's the way our parents got involved in our lives back in the day. You with me? You get into a fight with somebody, you're going to go apologize. Your mama's going to go down there and make you apologize. I wish more parents would do that today. Amen? But there were times as an adult, you know, people would say things and come at me, and I'd look at them and smile. And I'm thinking, I had a guy one time, and I didn't respond, but this guy said to me, he said, Bill Young, one of these days you and I are going to go a few rounds. That's what he said to me. And you know what I did? I spun around in my chair. He was standing behind me, and I smiled, and I looked at him. And yeah, I was still a Christian, still saved. I'm still saved. I just smiled and looked at him. I said, trust me, it won't last that long. You know what I was saying? Bring it on. Bring it on. Not afraid of you. Bring it on. Now, my little brother, Rodney, who's about 6'4", was never intimidated by anybody. My little brother Rodney used to fight in the summertime. And I remember one boy used to fight all the time, Norman Diggs. He and Norman were about the same size. And they'd be fighting, rolling over the hill and doing all this stuff. And, you know, Mama'd get involved. You know, all stop fighting, you know. Well, one summer my brother grew like 4 or 5 inches. He shot up. He got bigger than me. And he and Norman got into a scrap. Lasted about 10 seconds. It was over. Rodney nailed him. And so from then on, my brother wasn't afraid of anybody. There were times I had to get between him and grown men. I remember one time a guy said, oh, Rodney, you know, get out of my face. I'll do this, that, and the other. My brother's coming after him, and I'm holding my brother back. And you know what I was thinking? I wasn't trying to protect my brother. I was trying to protect the man. Because he had no idea my brother would go through him like a buzzsaw and then come back for more. He didn't realize how close he was to getting spanked. And he's thinking, because my brother's in the 8th grade. Oh, brother, well, he had no idea what he was after. Now, thank God my brother has mellowed out. You know, but my brother had the kind of temper that was faster than a microwave. You say something, he'd hit you, then ask questions. And I'll say this and move on. But one time, you know, remember when Roots first came out? Alex Haley's Roots. I think it was 1977 or something. I'm in college. My brother's in high school. And he walked out of the restroom and somebody said, well, all the blanks are gone. And my brother heard it. Turned around, went back in there, clocked the guy. Knocked him cold. Well, he got called into the office by Mr. Mucci, who was our vice principal and head of discipline. He said, Rodney, why'd you hit him? He said, well, he called me a so-and-so. And Mr. Mucci had, he knew that's what happened because somebody else told him that's what happened. And you know what Mr. Mucci said to him? He said, Rodney, I just got one question for you. My brother said, what?
Did you hit him hard enough?
He said, couldn't you at least let him zip up? That was what Mr. Mucci said. The guy was standing at the urinal. My brother hit him from behind. Wham! It was over. I'm not saying to do that. Don't do that. That's. But we need to have an attitude of, you need to have a little edge to you. You know what I mean? Y'all with me? When you see the devil ravaging other people in their lives, you need to get in there and help them. You need to have a little attitude, a little swag. Get in there and fight. You know, instead of looking at them and say, well, whatever the will of the Lord is, you know, you just, I don't know why God's doing this to you. He's got some purpose in it. The devil's trying to kill him. You siding in with the devil. Come on. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's close with this. Did you guys learn anything today?
Yes.
Amen. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at three verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul had a faith that gave the devil nightmares. There was nothing he could do to stop this guy. Notice what Paul wrote to Timothy, beginning with verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But you have fully known my doctrine, or teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience. Persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, Paul declared that the Lord delivered him out of all of the trouble that came his way. That's just the way God does things. He'll minister his grace, and that grace will more than see you through. Did Paul suffer as a Christian? He certainly did. He suffered persecution, and everybody who lives godly in Christ will suffer the same. But Paul did not, nor do you have to, suffer with sickness and disease. Because Jesus bore them both when he died on the cross. Amen?
Amen.
And that's it. That's Paul's thorn. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please?